thankful to see each one here this evening. We're going to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 to begin with. We've been dealing with sin, and we're going to deal with a sin that even Barabbas was charged with according to Scripture, sin of sedition. We're going to look at it more so in the church than anything else, but we will take a look at being seditious against government, committing sedition, and look at that side of it too, but pray that it could be a blessing. Before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been good to us, so much better than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, direct in the service. Father, you know the need better than we do. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct as only you can. Help us, Father, that we could draw close to you. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to apply what we've learned. And Father, help us to be the light in this world that you've called us to be. Continue to be with those that have asked interest in prayer, those that are sick, those that are facing difficult situations. Father, we pray that you would look down and bless as only you can. And most of all, continue to draw the lost to your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, as you go through idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath and strife that we dealt with last week, and then seditions. Seditions. And what sedition is you're wanting to cause division. That is your goal, is you're wanting to cause division. Now, there is a lot of people today that want to cause division. They do. We live in a divided world, divided country, and divided on so many lines. And there's people that have looked. They've stated it for years. I could take you back at least probably to the 1950s and 60s. You can probably go back further than that. But I can find you books of people just openly proclaiming that their goal was to create division so that they could divide up America and realistically conquer it in their way. And that is seditious behavior. It is wicked behavior. And it is stuff that should have been dealt with a long time ago as far as openly saying that you want to divide the people, you want to destroy them, you want to tear down what it is that makes America America and things of the Constitution and things that America has believed in. There are people that are very seditious. Even in the Lord's day, you know, it's amazing to me, and a lot of people get all caught up in the politics of things. But you know that God told His people not to try to divide themselves as far as from the government. I think about this. The Roman government wasn't the best government in the world. It certainly wasn't. They had corruption in it. They had people that were just using the government so that they could have their own fun time. And a lot like it is today, that people abuse their power, misallocated funds for themselves, and did all kinds of evil things. And you'd say, well, and my goodness, they persecuted the church. They killed people for sport. They would take people and throw them into the Colosseum and have them torn apart by animals and things of this nature. And you would think, well, if God's going to overthrow a government, it'd surely be them. But he said, look, that's not what we're here for. That's not what we're about. Now, I'll read a couple of scriptures on that. You go to the book of Jude. Begin the book of Jude, beginning in verse 8, Jude verse 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And notice the distinction of that. He says, all these people are focused on things down here. And look, we need to stand up for what's right and against those things that are evil. We need to do that. But he said here that they just brought up these accusations against people. And yet he said about Michael the archangel, he was, you know, dealing with Satan over the body of Moses. And he said he didn't bring up a railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruits wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so he's going through, and even in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life. And he was talking about people who just, they talk all these big swelling words. Their concern was, how they looked in other people's eyes. Their goal was to get gain for themselves. And he said, look, they're not seeking the will of God. They're seeking their own will. And he rebuked this. If you were to look over in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5, and I'm not just going to go through and read it, but God's taught us to submit to the powers that are over us. He's taught us to do that. Even rendering unto Caesar, what is Caesar? Paying our taxes. I know tax season is upon us, and I'll be honest with you, I've never enjoyed paying taxes. I never have, especially with all the wasteful stuff they waste the money on. I don't like giving even a penny in our day and time. And I used to feel greatly different, but with all the waste that we have now and all the things that they spend money on, a lot of it is anti-American. A lot of it goes against American interests. A lot of it goes against traditional American values. I can't stand it, but yet I have to render unto the government what's due unto them. Even if I don't like it. And so God didn't call us. And the main part of that that you're dealing with there is these people had almost an anarchy type belief in them. They had a belief that, you know, we just don't need any government. We don't need no rule. We don't need anything. Even the founders of our nation understood that government is a necessary evil. There is some point that you need some police. There is some point you need some laws. There is some point you protect somebody and their land from being stolen from them or misused. They have to have a way to go through courts and get rulings and things of this nature when they've been done wrong. And, you know, there is a need for government. You might want to keep it limited and small and all different ways, but it is still a necessary evil. And he talked about these people. He said, they just don't understand. You don't want an unruly world. You don't want anarchy. That's not what you want. And a Christian should never be an anarchist. He can be a libertarian. He can be some other things, but an anarchist, no. We understand that government is there for a reason. It, might need to be kept small, might be a necessary evil and all this, but there is a need for government. There is a need of the protection of the people. There is a need for a certain amount of laws and things of this nature in a society. And even God talked about people that would try to just overthrow the government. And even within the church, there were people that were come in, even amongst the Jews. My goodness, even when Jesus was here, the reason that he said, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, is the Jews were coming to him saying, we shouldn't be under Roman rule. We shouldn't be in this place. But Jesus didn't argue the point. You know why? Jesus wasn't here for the politics. Jesus was here to point souls to their need of salvation. He was there to change people's lives after salvation, that they would walk in newness of life and honor the Lord. And whenever the church becomes such a political body, and I'm not saying don't stand up against Rome. That's not what I'm saying. I know that it's needful that we preach against a lot of the things going on in our world today. But it's a moral stance, not a political stance. I'll preach against abortion. I'll preach against homosexuality. I'll preach against wasteful spending. I'll preach against lying that a lot of politicians do. I'll preach against those things, but it is a moral stand. I'm not trying to overthrow the American government. I'm not trying to do those things, because that would be an act of sedition. It would be an act of treason. And so you have to be careful with those things and make sure that we watch and make sure that we follow what God has taught us in His Word. But the main part that we feel led to focus on tonight is not the sedition or the division that is started up out in the world. It's the things that go on in the church. I'll tell you this, that there was a time when you realistically, I guess in Christianity, you only had kind of two groups. I know you could divide it up probably a little bit more than that, but there was a time where you had the true church and you had the false church. I do consider the Catholic Church the great whore, the false church. And I believe that the daughters that have come out of her are not profitable, and I know for a time, what you had was Catholic, Baptist, and Protestant. It's what you had. And you had the things of that nature. And now, though, my goodness, you can't even count all the different denominations there are, can you? I can't keep up with them. And even Baptists, you know, not everybody that says Baptist believes traditional Baptist doctrine, do they? There's people that have Baptists on the name. I wish they would do something to change the name, because they don't uphold Baptist doctrine. They don't believe in it. Even sometimes there's people that might have Landmark on the name, and yet they don't believe Landmark. They don't believe Faithway. And, you know, my opinion is, if I don't believe something, why would I promote it? Why would I say I uphold it if I don't? To me, that's a lie in and of itself. But, you know, there's people that would come in and cause division. Paul warned about that, about the people that would come in seeking to make disciples unto themselves. He said they're going to spoil the flock. They're going to come in and go after people, and they're going to cause division. He warned of this. And yet it happened. And there's some scriptures that deal with these things. I'm going to turn over and just try to read a couple. But Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 12. And notice what is said here, and this really is the heart of sedition. A naughty person. There's a lot of people that are naughty and don't even know it, because they don't know what things are anymore. There used to be definitions taught. There used to be teaching on words, and not just in church, but in schools, that people knew what these words meant. And now there's a person, oh, I'm not naughty, I'm not this, I'm not that. But you read the scripture and read what a naughty person is. There's a lot of people that would fall under this category that certainly wouldn't want to put themselves there. But it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. And I tell you what, we've got a world full of frowardness. We've got a world full where people want to talk and act like they know everything. Oh, I've read this, I know this, and I know more than you do, and I know more than God knows, and I know more than the Bible. There's people that argue and argue and argue. And all they want to do is cause division. A lot of times they want to cause division by trying to show off how smart they think they are. How smart those people think that they are. But dear friend, a lot of times they show foolishness. But the sad thing is people are following foolishness left and right. And don't know which way they're going or what they're following. It says, he winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord, and that's division, isn't it? He soweth discord. I made a statement, I think, several years ago in a message. I think I was preaching here when I preached it. But over the years, it has amazed me at how many people want to stand up in pulpits and start tearing down what Scripture's always been understood to say. Oh, this don't mean that. This doesn't mean this. Oh, we've become more educated today and we've become more knowledgeable and we know more than the past 2,000 years of church history. That's just plain foolishness. But people follow it. I don't know how many times in my life that I've sat under and listened to men that wanted to tear down Scripture. That was their message. I'm going to reread this Scripture. I'm going to try to reword it. And I'm going to try to teach people, oh, this isn't important. I know people have always said this means this, but that's just foolishness. You shouldn't go along with it. You shouldn't follow it. Well, what are they doing? They are sowing discord. They're tearing down what has been established doctrine. Can you name a doctrine that's not under attack today? Godliness, holiness, modesty, salvation, baptism. Name a doctrine that's not under attack. Everything we look at, everything that we deal with is under attack. And I'll tell you what, the attacks didn't come from out in the world. They came from pulpits. They came from church pews. And there's a lot of sedition in the church. And there's people that even believe that they're, oh, I'm holding up the truth. When they don't even realize that they're actually standing against the truth. They're seditious and blinded. Sometimes it's blinded by what they think is their intellect. Pride does a lot of damage. When you think, well, I just know more than everybody else. You can make a fool out of yourself in a heartbeat. They sow discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And this is all used in sedition. I know it has its own purpose and you can look at all these sins and deal with them. But a proud look, a lying tongue. How many people will lie and say, well, the ends justify the means. As long as we get the goal that we're after, the lying doesn't matter. I've even had people tell me before, well, God understands because He knows our heart. He knows the goal that we're after. If we have to lie to get people to so-called the truth, that there's a problem there. If I have to lie to somebody to get them to see something in Scripture, there's a huge problem. Because God is against lying. He says He is against, He hates a lying tongue. and hands that shed innocent blood. And let me say this, hands that shed innocent blood, getting this into the sedition category. When you don't go along with what many in the modern churches want to accomplish, guess who's the bad guy? The people that want to stick with the Word of God. The bad person, we got to get rid of this person, we got to remove this person because they actually want to follow the Bible. That's the people that they're after. We got to remove these people. We got to get them out of our church. Oh, they're a disturbance. And I've had phone calls over the years. Look, they first come to you and try to get you to go along with them. You just need to forget about this doctrine. You need to forget about these things. Oh, that's just tradition. You need to follow our ways. And I've seen it with modesty. I've seen it with entertainment in church. I've seen it with so many different things. And then if you say, you know what, I don't feel comfortable with that. I'm not going along with it. That doesn't fit what I can see scripturally. Well, you're not one of us. You're against us. We're all supposed to speak the same thing, and you're not going along with the crowd. Tell you what, I'm glad there were two spies that didn't go along with the crowd years ago in Israel. Going along with the crowd is not a doctrinal stance. Going along with what's acceptable. There's sometimes people say, well, this is accepted in the seminaries today. I tell you what, there's a lot of garbage they're teaching there. There's a lot of false doctrine being put forth. It doesn't matter what the majority says. It doesn't matter if it's 99% of something that says it's true. That doesn't make it doctrinal. We got 2,000 years of church history, Baptist history, that we can look at. There are what things that we know that the true church has stood for throughout all these years. And all of a sudden, we just came to a better understanding in the past 50 to 100 years. I don't believe that. Something was done in the church for 1,900 plus years. And all of a sudden, we just got a better understanding now. Does that fit Scripture? That doesn't make any sense. Especially if you believe this Word is spiritually discerned and those people were striving to follow the Lord. I'm not saying people never made mistakes. I'm not saying that people never went by their own feelings and emotions, even within churches and doctrines that were taught in Scripture, were not followed. You do have that in history. But you can see in the Bible what the true doctrine is. And you can look through church history and you can see that the church, how they upheld certain things for long periods of time. You will find periods where people fall away and they follow traditions of men and different things. You do find that. But sometimes there's things that the church has stood for 2,000 years. One of the things I think about is qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You just take husband of one wife. Look, that was just sound doctrine as could be until very recent history that people all of a sudden started coming out and said, oh, that just means one wife at a time. No, there is a long history that they were against divorce and remarriage. A long history. And it wasn't just Baptists that even believed that. It was near about everybody believed it. And yet all of a sudden today, we just know better. I tell you how that kind of stuff has come in. Sedition. People wanted to follow their own lusts, and they will shed innocent blood. They will tear down the people that are actually standing for the truth and upholding the truth to accomplish it. He says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And I'll tell you, I've come across that too. I know my wife will probably know exactly what I'm talking about when I start speaking about it. But we went to a home years ago with a couple. We came into their area and knew them and thought, well, while we're here, we're going to drop by and visit them. And we did. And all of a sudden, I had new books dropped in front of me, new ideas. Oh, preacher, you need to hear this. You need to... And look, I'll be honest with you. What I was hearing was nothing but perverted. That's what it was. And some things that were being taught in a church that they were going to at the time that gotten into. And there's no other way to get around it. What was being taught was perverted. I'll tell you what, I've been amazed at a lot of stuff that so-called Christians have gone along with. That have allowed to go into church. We talk about wicked imaginations. Oh, God understands and God understands. And look, it's gotten all the way to homosexuality. But I'll tell you this, it didn't start with homosexuality. It started perverting things in marriage. It started getting things outside of the bonds of marriage and things of that nature before we ever got to homosexuality. And there have been people that have been planning sins for their own wicked imaginations to be accepted, applied, promoted for a long, long time. And what we see now is just the fruit of all that. But I'll tell you what, they didn't start just with homosexuality. They started with other things. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, running to sin. And you'll see this all comes together here in a minute. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Among brethren. You know, there's people that want the church to be divided. There's people that have agendas in church, and to accomplish that agenda, they will tear the church apart to accomplish it. There's been people forcibly ran out of churches that they grew up in, lived in, sacrificed for years and years, and somebody comes in and they have an agenda, whether it's a church member or preacher. And they will divide the church up to get their will. They will tear it to pieces. They'll tear it down to the ground so that they can have what they want. So that they can accomplish their will. I read a book years ago, and it was supposed to be some kind of church growth book that was making its rounds in a lot of churches, and I felt led to pick it up, and one of the things that was said in it is they talked about taking away the older members' right to vote because they won't be around long to deal with the consequences or what was coming. Now, they shouldn't be allowed to vote on certain things because they're not going to be here to see the fruit of all that, so they shouldn't be allowed to vote. Some said, you know, you don't need to listen to the older ones. You know, the younger ones need to take over and run things because they're going to be the church of the future and all this other stuff. I told people, I said, that's straight heresy. Our Bible says we're to yield ourselves unto the elder. That's Bible. And as soon as I read that, I started to warn people and I said, y'all need to run from this. I said, y'all need to stay away from this. I said, because this is heresy. I said, the Bible tells us in several different places to go and talk to the elder, to learn from our elders, to respect our elders, to gain knowledge from their experience, that their voice is something that we need to listen to take heed to. Now, we know that God has the supreme authority, but somebody that's been living for the Lord, serving the Lord for years and years and years, they should have some good advice for the church. And God says we're to submit ourselves unto the elder. But that was teaching something totally opposite. Oh, it was very popular. And I can tell you this, I did not become popular when I told people to run from it. You know why? People had an agenda. And they didn't mind the division. They didn't mind the strife. They didn't mind the church is being split up. because there was an agenda to accomplish. Now, to bring all that together and show us what the heart of that is, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, this didn't say tradition, did it? It didn't say, well, this is the way we've been doing it the past 100 years, the past 50 years, or whatever it might be. It didn't say tradition, so I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. He said things that were contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and we learned that through the Word of God, through the truth of God's Word. Look, I don't believe in doctrine, so-called, that people say, well, this is the way Brother So-and-so taught it. This is the way Mom and Daddy taught it. I don't believe in that kind of doctrine. I believe in Bible doctrine. But when you see people that are going against Bible doctrine, what the church has stood for and upheld since the Lord established His church, He said, now you need to mark that. And avoid them. Mark and avoid. He said, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." But who are they serving? He said, "But their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And I'll tell you what, whether it's in church or whether it's in politics, I've noticed something over the years. One of the words that people love to go with, it's for the children. Oh, if I've heard that a number of times, y'all probably heard that a number of times. I'll tell you what, something I heard it years ago in, it's not trying to be political, it's just trying to show a statement, a pattern of things. But years ago, teachers' union, you know, about every speech they had, oh, for the children, for the children. We need these pay raises for the children. You know, they let out a big secret not too long ago. Teachers' union doesn't care about the children. They care about the salaries and they care about the money that's coming in. And you learn something a lot of times, even in churches, when people say the children, the children. Let me ask this question. If the children don't learn basic Bible doctrine and know why they believe what they believe, you know, we've had generations of kids growing up that they graduate high school and go out in life and they don't even know what they believe. We let them get to 18 years old and they didn't even know what it meant to be a Baptist. We failed them. We failed them. Oh, they could quote tons of verses. They could sing all these songs. They could do this. They did good works in the community. They had happiness. They had enjoyment. They had entertainment. But were they sound in faith? If we didn't raise them up to be sound in faith, we failed them. We failed them. And if we can watch our young people leave to go to school, to college, or a job, to get married, to bear children, and they don't even know what it means to be a Baptist, what doctrines we believe in, what doctrines we uphold. Something's come in that has led them astray. There's a pile of people that don't know. Why don't we drink? Why don't we get drunk? And let me tell you, there's a pile of people today that want to justify getting drunk, don't they? You know why? Wasn't taught against. There's a pile of people covering themselves with piercings and tattoos, and everything's about them getting attention, everything's about them getting fun. There's no sacrifice. There's no conviction. There's no godliness. There's no holiness. And when you start to preach on those things, you're a hateful person. When actually you're trying to help them come to the truth. But the reason they hate it is they've been taught teaching godliness and holiness is evil. And the reason they won't receive it is because they've been told people that preach that kind of stuff are bad. I tell you, there's been a good job done of sedition in the church. The devil has done a good job of having people believe lies and teach lies and go about tearing down and hating their brother and sister in Christ. A good job's been done in a lot of churches. And it is the heart of sedition. Because look, I'll be honest with you, and I'll tell it on my part as a minister. I don't mind somebody disagreeing with me. But the problem is that there's not a single person going to face me on judgment day. But there is a holy and righteous God that will judge His people. And there is a holy and righteous God that will not accept what people feel comfortable with for salvation. He will only accept Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people trying to bring in things that they say, well, this is funner, this is easier, this is better. This doesn't make us feel bad. This doesn't convict us of our sins. This doesn't step on our toes, so to speak. But it's not doctrine. There's been great sedition that's come into churches. There's been a whole lot of worldliness that has entered churches. People have said, oh, this isn't that bad. This isn't that horrible. This isn't that damaging. And it's gotten to the place that if anybody starts to preach just a little bit of godliness and holiness after salvation, that person's the evil person. Whether it's a church member that tries to encourage it, whether it's a preacher that tries to encourage it, no matter who it is, they somehow ended up being the bad person. And yet the people that have made church a game have made a church where that doesn't stand against sin, that doesn't stand against evil, that doesn't stand against wrong, that doesn't call people to repentance. This didn't happen overnight. Sedition happened. People that followed their own belly and didn't want the truth of God's Word to be proclaimed. We can see it out in the world, but I'll tell you this. What is out in the world a lot of times is a reflection of what's already happened in churches. The liberalism that has gotten into a lot of churches is doing far worse damage than any of the sedition going on in our country. And I'll tell you what, it should have been that we were so strong in the faith that everything that was put forth as far as the political things should have bounced right off of every one of God's people if they had been strong in the faith. But somewhere along the way, God weakened the churches so that they wouldn't resist. And they not only allowed it out in the world, but they don't even recognize what all they've allowed inside the church. And what damage it has done and how it has weakened us. There's a lot of times that people have come in and caused division. Caused divides that were unnecessary. All to accomplish an agenda. But you have to be careful with that because that same seditious attitude usually grows from generation to generation, doesn't it? And one seditious act to get something accomplished leads to another seditious act to get something else accomplished, and you continually just drift further and further away from God. And that's happened in a lot of churches. And a lot of it came in with, oh, we're concerned for this, we're concerned for that, we're concerned for the children. With good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And what happened was division. Splits. Sowing discord. And I know a lot of people would rather you just preach on the things out in the world and the political things in the world today and focus on that. But if we don't recognize that the sedition began in the church, we're not going to see the truth. You know what Paul was worried about when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? Was he concerned about the Buddhist? No. Was he concerned about all the Roman religions that existed? There were plenty of them. He preached against it, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what he wept over for a space of 3 years. The wolves that would come into the flock. He said the people that would come from among you, not sparing the flock. He wept over that. He spent years preaching against it and warning people. He said, they shall come from among you. Jesus Himself, did He spend all of His time dealing with all the things outside in the world? Or did He say, y'all need to be watchful? He said, there's going to come in people that are wolves, but inwardly, or they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He knew where the sedition would come from. What does the most damage is not the evil from the outside, it's the evil from the inside. And let me say this in closing, we all have this natural man spirit, the spirit of our flesh, and we also have the Spirit of God. What do they do one to another? They war one with another. And the way that we commit spiritual adultery is we convince ourselves that what our flesh wants is what God wants. That's a seditious attitude, isn't it? And then that goes forth and gets proclaimed in churches and gets told that it's all right. Might be a little scattered trying to close this all up, but I want us to see the point. Our flesh, our sin is the enemy. And whenever we put forth the lust of our flesh and try to justify it by misusing the Word of God or twisting the Word of God or trying to say it really doesn't say what it says, we do a lot more damage than we realize. And it's been done for a long time now. And it's caused a lot of problems. And except we repent, except we see the cause of it and repent, turn back and say, God, I want you to be true and every man a liar. It can't heal. The truth of God's Word is what we need to uphold. And if we uphold it in our church and in our lives, it'll make a difference out in society and politics and everywhere else. But it always must start with us saying, God, what's your will? And we follow that. This is the burden that God has given us tonight. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.